Take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. This week we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. I titled the message this week with a question. What does it mean to be redeemed? What does it mean to be redeemed? And we'll find the answer to that question in our text. There's a hymn in our hymn book that says, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am." What does it mean to be redeemed? Colossians 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You asking for Your wisdom and Your guidance, asking for Your knowledge, asking to hear from You, asking to feed upon You and Your word this morning. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would nourish us and sustain us with Your word. In Your name we pray. Amen. Well, as we turn into our text this morning, it's helpful to be reminded that we're coming back to a place where we're picking up in the middle of a thought, so to speak. We're in it. It's the beginning of a sentence in our English translation, but in the Greek, it's It's still one continuous run-on sentence. And so for context, at the outset of the opening of this letter, Paul has been writing and giving thanks to God for the church, for the genuineness of their faith. It's been demonstrated about their faith and hope and love that's been delivered through the message from their pastor Epaphras. He's been troubled about hearing about the false teaching and the heresy that has crept into the church leadership ranks, and this will continue to unfold as the letter rolls along, but little by little he is using certain words, choice words with repetition that take aim at the false teaching so as to strengthen and encourage the true saints. Words such as true, saints, faithful, grace filled, knowledge, spiritual understanding, spiritual wisdom. These are words that are intended to combat those who are trying to lead the church astray. False teachers, these Gnostics who weren't just coming in and just wholesale saying you need to chuck Christianity in its entirety. They weren't just saying, you know, get rid of it all. They were saying, we know a better way. We have some secret knowledge. If you want to go deeper, you got to go with what we tell you. You got to do what we tell you to do. And so this had Paul alarmed. And so that's the gist of what Paul was praying about in verses 3 through 8. And what we're finding is this a repetition of this prayer, a doubling down, if you will, in verses 9 through 14. And so last time we talked about how they didn't stop praying for the church because he wanted them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and understanding. And the purpose was that so that they would walk in a manner that was worthy of the Lord, that was fully pleasing to Him, which meant that they would be bearing fruit in every good work, that they would be increasing in the knowledge of God, to be strengthened for all endurance and patience with joy. And so why does he have to keep praying for them? Why do we have to keep praying without ceasing? Well, the truth is that as Christians, we are called to persevere. We are called to be faithful unto the end. Many times it seems that we can get off to a good start and then we can get sidetracked. We can get distracted. The things of God no longer seem to be that important to us. We allow other things to take up residence in our hearts. And pretty soon, we've drifted. Pretty soon, we can look around and We can't remember when was the last time we saw that brother or sister who used to sit over there. So we need reminding. We need encouraging. We need to be prayed for. We need God's strength. We need His glorious might. And we also need to be reminded to give thanks. Giving thanks for all things. But especially, as verse 12 reminds us, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. See, these are the things that help us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And it's this last point which I want to expand upon and bring forward now into verses 13 and 14 as we consider what does it mean to have redemption in Jesus, to be transferred into His kingdom. So we begin by looking at this first phrase in verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. God has done this thing. He has delivered us, the believer. And this fits exactly with what Paul's just said in verse 12. It's the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Salvation is the free act of God whereby He graciously, out of His love and mercy, calls to faith and repentance evil, wicked, rebellious sinners, and removes their hearts of stone and gives them hearts of flesh, so that He becomes their God and they become His people, and He gives them eternal life. That's the new covenant of grace. They did nothing to deserve this. Nothing. So that no man may boast. It is the Father who qualifies us to share in the inheritance of the saints. It is He, the Father, who delivers us from the domain of darkness. The domain, and the Greek word exousios means the authority of darkness. God has removed the authority or the license away from us. Darkness no longer has authority over the believer. It has no power over us. Romans 13 says this: besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You have the ability to no longer allow any provision for the flesh. You don't have to supply the means for sin, for temptation to take hold in your life. So think about that for a minute. Now here's what James says. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. God has delivered the believer and delivered us from the domain of darkness and into the light. And so we can break that cycle because of what God has done. And so contrast that with what Jesus tells us. Here's what Jesus says. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world. People love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So there's a vast difference between those who've been called out of darkness and into the light, and those who remain in the domain, under the dominion of the evil one in the darkness. And so now we can see how Scripture, it makes sense in 2 Corinthians 6 when it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What fellowship can there be with one who has been set free from the bondage and the authority of darkness to then go back under it? It doesn't follow. It doesn't compute. Now, I want to be real clear. I am not talking about trying to reach out or evangelize to those who are lost. Okay, I'm talking about trying to live a double standard. Okay? You can't live a double standard or double life. Being removed from the darkness and being called into the kingdom. That's what we're talking about. Okay, so let's bring these thoughts together now. By virtue of God's work, He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness, and He's transferred us into the kingdom of God. That is, God has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That's the end of verse 13 there. Okay, so what's the big deal? Aren't we just saying the same thing over again here? See, Paul doesn't just say the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of his beloved Son. The beloved Son is Jesus. When Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, and not too many people seemed to be bothered by that at the time, you know, he said, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not too many people seem to have issue with that. Because they were thinking and they were hoping in a messianic Savior in much the way as Psalm 2. They were waiting for God to send the Messiah, not realizing it was Jesus. He had already come. And then Jesus being called the Beloved brings to mind his baptism when the Father, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. But the kingdom belonging to Jesus Christ, and Jesus being the Messiah, is something that the Jews could not stomach. It's one of the reasons they wanted to crucify him. It was blasphemy. John 5:8 says this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, of course, the charges of blasphemy were false because he is God incarnate. And so the truth is, the Father has transferred us into the kingdom of Jesus. It is his kingdom. And as it's his kingdom, he is King Jesus. We are his subjects. We are to serve at his pleasure. We are to be his ambassadors. We are to deliver his message. We don't get to embellish or rewrite his message. We are to take his words and deliver them. He has given us the Holy Spirit. And we are then to take that message and go into the world. And we are to make disciples and baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says, lo, I am with you always. That is the Great Commission from Matthew 28. Right? Okay, now all of that is in light of verse 13. It is the Father who delivers us from the domain of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And yet he uses us. His people. To take his message. The gospel. The good news. of salvation. And somehow he uses that to save people. It's the foolishness of the prophet. It's the foolishness. It's what he does. It's how he does it. It's a miracle. But that's what he does. Now, I bring up two situations that come up recently. One of them was this past week from the Super Bowl. Was an ad. It's and He Gets Us campaign, that movement advertisement. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you heard about it. Essentially, the advertisement is basically oppressors washing the feet of a group that's the oppressed, funded by Christian organizations. One of them admittedly was the owners of Hobby Lobby and others that wanted to remain anonymous. But here's some quotes that I grabbed from some online newspaper articles. Quote, "Our goal is to really show that Jesus loved and cared for anyone and everyone. He Gets Us campaign spokesperson Greg Miller told the Associated Press on Monday. As we celebrate He Gets Us in its third year and its triumphant return to the Super Bowl stage, we are honored to share Jesus' powerful message of forgiveness, unity, and love, the firm's CEO, Pedro Lerma, posted on LinkedIn ahead of the game. On its website, the campaign notes that probably the most common questions received are about its stance on LGBTQ community. So let us be clear in our opinion. Jesus loves gay people and Jesus loves trans people. No matter who you are invited to explore the story of Jesus and consider what it means for your life. He Gets Us campaign says it plans to advertise during other major cultural moments over the next year, including the Paris Olympics, NFL draft, and the Republican and Democratic conventions." Okay. You can watch the ad or see whatever you think. First of all, there is no gospel message in the ad. There is no message of repentance. There is no cross. It's just emotional pictures of people washing feet. I have not seen anything to suggest anything about sins and call to repentance. I can tell you this much, it's not what the apostles did, that's not what Paul did. So let me give you an example of what Paul did, because there was a question in our Sunday school about what do we do when we have family or neighbors that are LGBTQ, which is a great question. What we need to do is speak the truth and do it in a loving way. But not be afraid of the truth. And so this is how Paul did it. It's in Acts 17. If you good place to mark. But he didn't sugarcoat it. He just said, he told him, it looks, you're religious. You've got a lot of statues. One of them says to the unknown God, but, He says, the time of ignorance God overlooked. But now, He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. And so, you know, sometimes there will be people who will mock you when you tell them the truth. Sometimes you will be mocked for standing up for Christianity. Sometimes there will be some sort of price to pay. But sometimes there will be people who will hear the truth. God will open their ears to hear it. They will receive the message. And that's God's work. Our job is to tell the truth. Preach the gospel. Share your testimony. That's your job. And I think that's where the church got away from our mandate. Because Matthew 28:18 says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. But Jesus, isn't that going to offend some people? Yeah, it's probably going to offend some people. It did when He preached it. In Luke 14, Jesus says, now great crowds accompanied Him. Great crowds accompanied Him. And He said, great, let's bring in more crowds, right? Let's water down the message even more so even more crowds can come, right? He turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliver whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Do you think Jesus was interested in crowds? It's not about crowds. It's about being called out of darkness and into the kingdom of the beloved Son. That's the truth for believers. That's the work of the Father. It's about redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Without forgiveness, there is no inheritance. First Corinthians 15:50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. It doesn't matter if you feel good. It doesn't matter if the advertisement makes you feel good. Brothers and sisters, the truth is the gospel call is a call to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation alone. It's His kingdom alone. It's His glory alone. It's His way alone. And so, when Paul writes with repetition, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, in verse 1, and then again, we thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3. It's like these verbal jiu-jitsu jabs striking at the heart of anyone who suggests there's any other methods to enter into the kingdom of God. There isn't any other way. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Are we willing to answer the call whether we are mocked? Or whether some respond? Whether some want to hear more or not. There's another grievous situation that's been weighing on my heart over the last several weeks. It has to do with one of my, ministerial heroes of the faith, a man I hold in high esteem, Alistair Begg. And he gave really poor pastoral advice. And when I first got wind of it, I didn't know the context. I didn't know very much about it. And I just sat on it, you know, I don't know anything about it. And this was about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And then I heard the audio of it, and I thought, that sounds really bad. I still need to know more. And I kept giving the benefit of the doubt. And then he put out a sermon defending it, defending his advice. And then that was really bad. It was really bad exegesis. And it was really I was really disappointed in that response. And I keep thinking it, If someone as solid a Bible teacher as Alistair Begg can misstep on this issue, shouldn't we think these things carefully and be all the more diligent? First Corinthians 10 says, these things happen to them as an example. They're written down for our instruction. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he falls. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Yeah, when these things happen, when that Super Bowl ad came out, the issue with washing feet, it's not repentance. You know, I am thankful that I got to sit down on Monday after and sat down with the girls, and we pulled out the scriptures and we walked through the exegeted the text, and you know, these are opportunities for us to study, learn, grow. The question in Sunday school is, how do we deal with these things? How do we walk through the scriptures? How do we deal with our neighbors? How do we evangelize? Verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. 1 Corinthians 6 says, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. Some were. You used to be that way. That was your testimony. You know it. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It changes everything. You were, now you're not. You were darkened, you're light. You were over here. You've been transferred into the kingdom. You were a sinner. You're forgiven. Rock of Ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save. And thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace.
foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. See, that's the only way to God. It's through His Son, Jesus. It's the only way. Forgiveness of sins is how we have redemption in Christ. It's by faith. Redemption is a done deal. Romans 3 says, "Now righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." Ephesians 1:7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." Hebrews 9 says, "He entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." Oh, that's good news. That's really good news. And just a little bit later in Colossians, Paul's going to say, "All you, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside," how? "Nailing it to the cross." And so, what does it mean to be redeemed? It means you have been forgiven of your sins, washed by the blood of the Lamb, set free from the darkness, transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Lord Jesus Christ. And so for now, we can certainly, as verse 12 says, give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this good news. The good news that Your Son purchased our redemption by His perfect obedience, laying down His life for us, going to the cross and shedding His blood for us, washing away our sins. We who did not deserve it. And Lord, we are thankful that We did hear the news that there was somebody who was unafraid to tell us. Unafraid to tell us that we were a sinner. That we were at enmity with You. And that we did need to repent. And that there was only one way. And that You are a gracious and loving God who did something about it in sending us Your Son. And so for that we are grateful and amazed that You even continue to use people this day to save, to call people to forgive, to repent. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to use us even now. And Lord, even now as we even think about later, as we will think, collect our missions offering and think about our missionaries that continue to work in the field, we pray, Lord, that you would use them in a mighty way to work and to labor in the field in areas where we can't, but through them you reach and harvest. And so, Lord, we pray that you would multiply and bring a bounty there, Lord, through them, that you might use us in that way, Father. And so we pray, God, that you would grow your church, Lord, that you would grow your kingdom, that you would bring even more into the kingdom of Christ. And so, Lord, we are grateful, and we pray that you would bless your church. We pray that you would do this all to your glory alone. In your name, amen.